Matthew, the 16th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll start reading at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, of one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, I certainly want to thank you for the wonderful grace of God. I want to thank you for the Bible, the precious Word of God. And I thank you this morning for the privilege, Lord, of being able to preach your Word. And Father, that we can gather together here and, Lord, and honor you this day through the preaching of the Word of God, through the listening, through the application of God's Word in our life, and for the encouragement, certainly, that your Word gives us. And so this morning we ask you to take your Word, your message you've given this preacher, use it to your glory, and Father, just work on all of our hearts to do that which needs to be done in our life today. And I would pray, Lord, should there be any here that's not saved, doesn't know for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. I pray, Lord, that before this morning's over, Lord, that they'll have that assurance. And we'll thank and praise you then for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to read you a little something here this morning. I want you to feel good about being in church this morning. Said it's some safety tips. It says, do not ride in an automobile or get in the way of one. An automobile causes 20% of all fatal accidents. Do not stay at home. That's where 17% of all accidents occur. Do not walk across the street. Pedestrians are victims of 14% of all accidents. Do not travel by air, rail, or water. 16% of all accidents are the result of these activities. Only 0.001% of all fatal accidents occur at church. And almost none of these during worship and Sunday school. Obviously, the safest place to be is in worship and Bible study with your family and fellow Christians. He says, I hope to see you in Bible study and worship this coming Lord's Day. I just want you to be really comfortable about where you're at. And be glad you're here. So next Sunday, you remember that. It's a lot safer to come to church than it is to stay home. Amen. Just thought I'd give you that tidbit. It'll help you. We're going to bring a message this morning on the subject of Jesus Christ made the statement, I will build my church. When he said my, he meant him. I will build my church. Chapter 16 is an interesting portion of Scripture. I kind of have it divided into four areas. Well, basically three, but we'll do four this morning. In the first part of chapter 16, you find that God gives us an illustration of some Pharisees that reject him completely. In fact, in verse number 1, it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desiring him that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather. Today, for the sky is red and lowering, O ye hypocrites. Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And then he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. In that portion of Scripture, I have written in my Bible, this was a people who completely rejected Jesus Christ. In other words, there was absolutely no faith. No faith in God. The next step, down in verse number 6, he talks about, then Jesus said unto them, take heed, and he's talking about his disciples, verse 5 tells us that, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves understand you ye have brought no bread, but do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? See, they thought he was talking about physical bread. He had some wonderful things to teach them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they thought he was talking about physical bread. They was thinking about a physical, something physical here. And you know, throughout the scriptures, we find that quite often. We find that when Jesus was misunderstood by Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought he was talking about a physical life when Jesus was talking about a spiritual life. We find that also with the woman of the well. She thought that Jesus was talking about a physical water, a physical drink, when he was talking about a spiritual drink, spiritual water. And so we find that throughout the scriptures, where people, instead of thinking spiritually, they're thinking physically. They're thinking about the physical aspect of things instead of the spiritual truth that Jesus Christ is trying to teach. So we find, first of all, in chapter 16, we find no faith. Secondly, he said to his disciples, you have little faith. In verse 16, which we read in our text, you'll notice he says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There we find saving faith. That's the only way anybody's going to get saved, is knowing for sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Son of God, and he's died for our sins. That's saving faith. And then over in verse number 21, says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And there I call that, I wrote beside my in my Bible there, serving faith. We find that Jesus Christ, he must go forth into Jerusalem and suffer many things. So what God is teaching us, after saving faith, he wants us to serve. He wants us to serve him. Now, I'm not preaching on that this morning necessarily, but I'm just saying it's a really interesting chapter. But in this chapter, he tells them that he is going to build his church. And I think all of us can realize that the church is not ours. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And he's the one doing the building of it. He's the one that must. He said in that scripture, I am building my church. We also know, and we could go to different scriptures, but we know for assured that in the scripture there, he wasn't talking about that he was going to build upon Peter. We know that. Peter, the word Peter there means a small stone or a small rock, a little rock. But he said, I'm going to build upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And the church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And also then, the wonderful statement there that Peter had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what it's basically built upon. It's built upon Christ and you and I's believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, we must believe that. Not just believe about him. Not just believe that he was a good man, a good teacher. But we have truly put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way of heaven. The only way that we could get our sins forgiven is through washed through his blood. We'll talk about that in just a little while. So we find then, how is he going to build his church? You see, when he wanted to make the world, when God wanted to make the world, he simply spake it into existence. The Bible says this. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalms 33. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. God just spake, and that's what the next verse says. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He's simply saying, when God wanted to make the worlds, he just spoke, and it came into existence. He wanted to make light, and he said, let there be light, and it just came. God just made it. But what I am simply saying to you, when it comes to the church, he didn't speak it into existence. He said, I will build my church. That's very, very important. It just does not come automatically into existence. It has to be built. Man has something to do with it. If you're in the book of Matthew, go over to Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28, chapter, verse number 16, he says, and then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now Jesus tells there and gives some instruction there to the disciples, and those instructions are the same instructions he gives to the church today. He tells us to go. In other words, he doesn't just speak it into existence. He just doesn't sit out there and say, okay, you go to church today, you get saved today. No, he uses us as instruments to bring them to the house of God or go into their homes and show them the way of salvation that they might be saved. And he says, then when you get that done, you're not done. You teach them then how to observe all things that I have taught you. In other words, man has much to do with the building of the church. It's Jesus' power, as you notice in verse number 20 there. It's him doing it. We can't do it. It's him doing it, but he uses man to do it. Now we find over in the scripture that I read you over in Matthew, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to use an illustration kind of like a football game. Everybody like football in here? Two or three? Anyway, I'm going to give you an illustration about a football game. You know, you get out there in that football field, and I'm not no expert in football, but I know enough about it that I think I can give you this illustration. You get out there in that football field, the one thing you want to do is you want to have your offense on the field most of the time. You want to keep their defense on the field. You want your offense on the field. Okay? Now, we have a defense. The Bible tells us in the Word of God that the armor of God, in fact, he gives us quite a few things listed as defensive armors. We have one offensive armor, which is the Spirit of the Lord, which is the Word of God. That's our offense. The Word of God is our offensive armor. We take it forth. Now, what I'm simply saying is this. The more you keep their defense on the field, the better you are. Now, what God is telling us in the work of God is we need to be on the offense. You see, it's not sitting back and being a defense. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. No, no, no. He said he's not saying the gates of hell are going to come charging at you. No, you're going to charge at them, and they're not going to be able to prevail. Now, that's the way God intended for it to be. And you get out on the football field, and you want to go, and you want to make a first down. You may do that by running back, running through the line and getting a first down. You may do it by throwing a ball in the air and one of the receivers catch that. And he gets a first down. And boy, they went down there. They went 10 yards anyway. And they try for another first down. They keep moving toward the goal line. See, you want to keep their defense on the field all the time if you can. As much as you can. Now, what God is telling us is this. We're to be on the offense. See, Christians today's got this all backwards. They sit around in a defensive mode. Well, if Satan attacks me anywhere, I'm going to do my best to stand against. No, no, no. Attack him. See, that's opposite of what the Word of God says. But most Christians today sit back in this defensive mode, and they're waiting for Satan to attack them somewhere, you know, and they're going to stand here, and they're going to do their best to stand. That's absolutely unscriptural. The Word of God is telling us to go forward. Move forward. Attack old Satan. Attack his realm. Go out there where the lost are and get him and bring him to the house of God. Do everything you can to get him in here to hear the Word of God. Do everything you can to get in their homes and tell them how to be saved. Do everything you can to get into their homes and get their children on buses. Get them to the house of God. You see, that's the principle. No, today we sit back. Multitudes of people just sit back in a defensive mode. And if anything happens, or I'll do my best to stop it. That's not scriptural. No way. We're to be out there charging. We're out there to do our best to charge old Satan, and he won't be able to stand against us. That's what the Bible said. Now, I want to take you over to the book of Hebrews. I'm turning you to some scripture this morning, but I want you to look at this in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You see, it's God's plan. It's God's plan in building the church. It's God's plan that he uses men. He's used men from the very beginning of the birth of the church. Men and women and boys and girls to go forth and take the Word of God and using them to build his church. I want to show you here in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I want you to look first of all at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, and they were sawed asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep's skins and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, they didn't see the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see it, but they was looking forward to it in faith. These were men of faith. God's people have always walked in faith. You know, I can tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is coming. But I do that by faith in what God says in His Word. I'm walking in faith. I know He's coming again, because the Bible says He's coming again. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. I'm walking by faith. You're walking by faith this morning. If you believe in the coming of Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, one whom you have never seen visibly, but you know when you put your faith and trust in Him, what He done in your heart, and how He born you into the family of God, and faith says He's coming back to get us and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. That's a promise of God. That's God's wonderful promise. And so how do we do that? Well, we walk by faith. God has always used people of faith. Now, look at chapter 11 of Hebrews. And I want to read verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understood that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now I want you to listen to verse number 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now there's three people that he mentioned first. He mentions a lot of people, but there's three persons that he mentions first of all. He mentions Abel, he mentions Enoch, and he mentions Noah. There's purpose behind the reason he's mentioning these. First of all, he's dealing with Abel there. He's dealing with the blood sacrifice. That's what Abel was known for. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Cain did not bring a blood sacrifice. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. What God is telling us in these wonderful scriptures is simply this. You can't get to God without the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all sin. Folks, listen to that wonderful truth. If you've never, by faith, been washed in the blood, you're not ready for heaven. Now, that's not what this preacher's talking about. This is what the Bible says. You need the blood. You need to have your faith and trust in the fact that Jesus Christ, on that cross of Calvary, shed His blood for the washing away of your sins. See, you and I deserve to be up there. We deserve to be on that cross. We deserve to die for our sins. But Jesus went to the cross and died there for us. Now, if our faith and our trust is not in His death and burial and resurrection, then our faith is in the wrong place. See, and first of all, it's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He washed us from our sins in His blood. In His perfect, precious blood. Now, you need to stop during this time in your life and just simply say this. Have I ever truly been washed in the blood? You say, Brother Ross, how do I do that? You do that by putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood upon that cross. You say, there's no other way. I'm an old sinner. I need washed. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I mean, I've never been saved. And I believe that Jesus shed His blood for me on the cross of Calvary. And I'm putting my faith and trust in Him and what He done for me so that I might be saved. You see, you have to be washed in the blood. You have to have your faith and your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ washing away your sins. Amen? That's His finished work. Amen. Now, the next person that you see listed here, you find Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says the only way you can please God is faith. It isn't our works, it isn't the good things that we do that pleases God, it's our faith in him that pleases him. Amen? Amen? That's the way it is. Now, listen as he talked about Enoch there. He said, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. The Bible tells us that Enoch was a man who walked with God. Before he was translated, before God took him off this earth, the Bible tells us that he walked with God. Folks, after you're washed in the blood, listen to this, after you're washed in the blood, your responsibility to God Almighty is to walk with God. That's your and my responsibility. Walk with God. You're saved now, you're born again. Now, walk with God. Be faithful to God. Walk according to his word. Love him. Be faithful to him. It's good that you're here at church this morning. That's where you ought to be this morning. You're walking with God. See, you get saved, you get washed in blood, and then you walk with God. And then, verse number 7, you see another man by the name of Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, the third person you see here, after you see blood of Christ, washed in the blood, you see him walking with God, and then you see working faith. See, Noah then did not just get washed in the blood, did not just walk with God, you see him serving God. He went out and prepared an ark for the saving of his family, amen? So I'm simply saying that's the procedure, that's the way God intends for you and I to do. We get washed in the blood, we walk with God, and then we serve God. Amen. You know, honestly, that's where a lot of it want to top it off. I'm washed, and that's it. No, you're washed to walk with God, to serve God. Amen. God wants to use you. See. So anyway, and let's look at the time. Let's look at the time that God that this is all going to be done in, and how these men serve God in that time. Let's go back to the book of Luke. The 17th chapter of the book of Luke. Verse number 22, please. And he said unto his disciples, the day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must ye suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. First of all, we just want to show you in Noah's day and talk about Noah's day just a little bit. There's three things that are the same in Noah's day, in Lot's day, and also in the church day. First of all, if you'll notice, in Noah's day, it was a time of grace. It was a time when God gave grace in Noah's day. In fact, 120 years in the building of the ark, 120 years, God showed grace to the people of this earth. It also was a time of great wickedness. I mean, the days of Noah was a horrible, wicked time. They didn't care about God. You remember how many got on the ark? 8. Out of all the people who was on the earth at that time, their hearts were wicked, desperately, the Bible says, wicked. And so we find it was a time of grace, it was a time of great wickedness, and it was also a time of great rejection. Multitudes and multitudes rejected the wonderful grace of God. They was more interested in their wickedness and their way of life and what they was doing than they was in the wonderful grace of God trying to get them saved. So it was a time of grace, it was a time of great wickedness, and it was also a time of great rejection. You also find the same thing in the life of Lot. If you notice, it was a time of grace. You see, Brother Ross, was it a time of grace? Yes, it was. God sent his angels to Lot and to his family and tried to get them to come on out of Sodom and told them to come out of Sodom, a time of grace. But it was also a time of great wickedness. I mean, it was a horrible, wicked time in the time of Lot. It was the time of the Sodomites. I mean, it was everywhere. And it's what basically Sodom and Gomorrah and them areas was made up of, was the Sodomites. And it was a time of great wickedness, but also it was a time of great rejection. You see, only Lot and his wife and two daughters came out of Sodom. Four. And God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom. Now, we find also that the church age is the same way. The church age is a time of grace. It's a wonderful thing that God is offering unto every individual grace that they may be saved. Back in 1966, I accepted the grace of God and was saved. You could say in another day, another time, another year, or whenever it was, you can say, I accepted the wonderful grace of God and I got saved. I'm born again. You see, the church age is a wonderful time of grace. God is bestowing his grace upon people that they may be saved, that they might hear the Bible, the Word of God, how Jesus loved them and died for them and wants them to be saved. That's a wonderful time of grace. But it's also a time of great wickedness. Look across the world today. Look at the wickedness that's going on across this world today. Look even in our own communities. Look at the horrible things that's going on. I read in the paper just the other day, a young man admitted to killing his grandma and grandpa. Here a while back, a couple of men killed their mother and dad. See, you may understand those things, but I can't comprehend those things. I can't comprehend the wickedness that's going on in this nation. We have gotten so used to this wickedness that it don't shake us up much anymore, but it's a time of great wickedness, horrible wickedness. But also, let me say to you, it's a time of great rejection. Multitudes and multitudes reject the wonderful grace of God all the time. Folks, people from this church are out visiting every single week trying to tell people about the grace of God, how good God is, and that he wants to save them. Every week of the year, people are visiting, telling people how to be saved, and there's great rejection. Great rejection to the truth of the Word of God. You see, it's a horrible time. And each one of those periods of time in Noah's day, all of them ended in judgment. In Noah's day, the flood came and destroyed all of those that was not on the ark. Every single one of them was destroyed. In Lot's day, fire and brimstone rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains around them. The fire and brimstone came and destroyed them all. They all ended in great judgment. Do you understand and realize that the church age also is going to end in great judgment? The Bible teaches us the tribulation period is going to come. Great judgment is going to fall upon those who remain after the rapture of the church. If you don't understand what the rapture of the church is, it's a time that Jesus Christ has promised, and that's what we're waiting on, we're looking for. He's promised in his word in Thessalonians and Corinthians both. He's telling us that there's coming a day when he's going to just come. He's going to call us up to be with him. Every born-again Christian will go, lift up off this earth and go with him whenever that day comes. It's a promise of God, and we're looking forward to that. And let me say something to you. There won't be no time to get ready. It'll happen in a twinkling. The Bible says the twink of an eye is when it'll happen. And it'll happen so quick, it'll just be done. If it would happen right now, I mean, if anybody was left, you wouldn't even realize what happened. He'd just be gone. He'd just be gone. God's people would be gone. Well, you want to be ready. You want to be ready so you can go too. Amen. The wonderful grace of God has offered you a way so you can be ready no matter when that is, no matter what happens. You can be ready to go with Christ when he calls us home. Noah's day ended in judgment, Lot's day ended in judgment, and the church age is going to end in judgment. But thank God, those that were ready was in a place of safety. You see, in Noah's day, Noah had built an ark for the saving of his family. They were on the ark.
They couldn't be destroyed. They rode above the floods. They couldn't be destroyed because God had them in a safe place on the ark. And God saw them through. In Lot's day, even though Lot was not a good Christian, he was a very carnal Christian, God took him to a little city called Zoar. And that's where he rode out the storm, and Zoar was not destroyed. God put him in a place of safety. What I'm simply saying is, you see, Noah was in a place of safety, Lot was in a place of safety, and the church is in a place of safety. The church is in the body of Christ. Amen? And we're safe. We don't have to worry about it, you see. I'm not saying that smart aleckly. I'm not bragging. I'm simply saying knowing Christ gives you safety. You don't have to worry about the future. You're with Him forever. In the body of Christ, you're His. You're in the place where you ought to be, and that's in a place of safety. Those that are not in Christ are not in a safe place. Amen. Judgment is coming. That's why preachers preach. That's why we cry out to you and say, let me just tell you, you need to get saved if you're not saved. You need to get ready to meet God. Amen. You need to do that for your sake, for your family's sake. See, you remember what he said about Noah build an ark for the saving of his family? Folks, don't you care enough about your family to get saved? Saving of your family, and you get saved and get your family on the ark of safety in the body of Christ. Oh, my. You need to be saved. You need to be ready to meet God. And you say, well, Brother Ross, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. All you need to do is put faith in Christ. Believe upon Him. Trust Him. Say, I believe upon you, Lord. I'm a sinner and I need saved. And call upon Him and ask Him to save you, and He'll save your soul. He'll give you eternal life, you see. So also, God has absolutely no other plan but the church. He said, I will build my church. He doesn't have any other plan. He doesn't have a second plan as a backup. There is absolutely one plan. And it's a never-ending process till Jesus comes. The work is never finished. Till Jesus comes and takes us, the work is never finished. That's why we've got to be so busy about this. We've got to be busy. We've got to do the work of God. We've got to let Him use us to build His church. You see, because He hasn't any other plan. Getting saved, getting right, ready, right with God is the only way you can prepare for heaven, you see. And God uses men, women, boys, and girls as instruments to build His church. And He uses a variety of people. I don't know how many people's here this morning, but there's that many varieties. We're all different. Do you know that? We're just all different. And God uses a variety of people to do the work of God. You see, when He saves you, no matter what you are, where you've been, what you've done, God washes you clean and uses those experiences of life to be now turned, and you can use them then to the glory of God, to the building of the work of God. Amen? That's His business. In God's building program, He needs a foreman to oversee it, and that's why He puts pastors in churches. That's why He does it. You know how many different kinds of pastors there are? But He puts a pastor in the church. If you go back and read in the book of Revelations, you'll see that God sent messages to the pastors. He called them the angel of the church. The word angel means messenger. The messenger of the church. He's still doing that same thing today. He's sending messages through the angel of church. I don't mean angel like angel. I mean a messenger. He's still sending the word of God through the messenger of the church, the pastor of the church, to the people. Amen. To bring them the blessed book, the Word of God. You see, that's the way God does it. Now, let me say something to you, folks. If that's God's building program, if that's God's way, and it is, He said, I'll build my church. If that's His way, and that's His program, are not we going to be responsible for being used to build His work? Do you not think that we're going to be responsible, held accountable? I mean, amen? Because that's the work He's given us to do. Did you know there is going to be, for the Christian I'm talking about, a judgment day? A payday? Oh, you say, Brother Ross, a judgment day? You mean we'll be cast into hell? Oh, no. The church will never be cast into hell. You as a believer will never be cast into hell. That's a promise of God. You can't be lost. But folks, you sure can lose rewards. And God expects us, there's going to be a day of accountability when we stand before Jesus Christ as Christian, as His children. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? So if that's the work of God, that's the plan of God, we're going to be held responsible. I don't know whether most of you remember Jack Hudson. I didn't say Curtis Hudson. I said Jack Hudson, an old preacher of the Word of God. He was one of my favorite preachers. He died here a few years back, quite a few years now, but he was one of my favorite preachers. I love Brother Hudson. I love to go see him, hear him preach. I love to hear his tapes. And I just cared so much for him. But I remember something he said one time. He preached a sermon, in fact. He preached a sermon about the backpack. I've never forgot that. He said, everybody has a backpack. Everybody. God puts it on you when you get saved. And it's up to you, it's your responsibility to carry it till you die. You put on your backpack, he'd say, and you go on and do the work of God. No matter what that is that God's given you, you get your backpack on and you do it. I've never forgot him saying that. I've thought about it multitudes of times in my life and kind of questioned and asked myself, Bob, have you got your backpack on? Got it on? Still carrying it? Because I need it on. You do too. You're not exempt, if you're saved, from a backpack. Why don't you turn with me over to Galatians and we'll close. Fifth chapter, book of Galatians. Chapter 5, verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. He's telling us there that we've all been called unto liberty. We're not to use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. In other words, use the liberty God has given us to go do, let the flesh do whatever it wants to. He says no, and he said you've got to love each other. He said you don't want to bite and devour one another. I think that was Will Rogers that told that story about the two snakes. He was sitting on the creek bank fishing. He kept hearing this rustling in the bushes back there. Couldn't figure out what it was, and finally he went back there and looked, and he saw this two snakes, and one had one by the tail, and the other had him by the tail. And he said, he went back over and started fishing, and he said he sat there for a while, and he heard some more rushing in there, and he said he went back over to check it. And sure enough, there they still was. One had one by the tail, and he was devouring him, and one had the other by the tail, and he was devouring him. So he said after a bit, he said he went over and started fishing, and he quit hearing anything. Said he got up and went over and checked. And he said, sure enough, they're both gone. They had devoured each other. And if you don't be careful, that's what happens in the church. You just bite and devour each other. It's no good. Amen. Now listen. Chapter 6, Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want to show you, I want to use an illustration. David, Barbara, will you help me? Would you get about three books there? And come up here. Thank you, David. Now, I want you, David, to take them, and I want you to stand right here, and I want you to take them in your right arm, and just hold them straight out like that. Just like that. Okay. God says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's David's burden. He's having trouble with it. Getting tired.
You know the way I can help him is not to take his burden, but I want to show you how I can help him. Does that help?
Yes, sir.
See, I can't take his burden from him, but I can sure help him by getting underneath him. He can still carry it. Now, that's what the Word of God is teaching when he says, bear your thing. When he says, bear ye one another's burdens. That's exactly what God's speaking about. You can't take a man's burdens. Each one of you and all of us has got our own backpack. There's times when we get weak, and what we can do is come along and we don't take his burden, because look down in verse number 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. David must carry his own burden. He'll carry it throughout life, whatever his burden is. It won't have to be those three books. David can't carry my burden. But he could get... Now, what I'm saying to you is this, folks. Every one of you's got a backpack. Don't dump it off on somebody else to carry. Carry your own backpack. Carry your own work in the work of God. What has God given you to do? Do it. Don't dump it off on somebody else to do your work. Amen? Isn't that what he's saying to us? Sure it is. So what God is saying to us is simply this. You got a backpack. Every single person's got one that he's put on you at salvation. There's things he expects you to do. He expects you to be a part of the building of the work of God. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to do that. And it's up to us to see to it that we carry our own backpack. Amen. Get the work of God done. Amen. Now, folks, God will bless that. If we'll all pitch in and all do our part, carry our own backpack, God will bless this church in a mighty way. But when it's all dumped on a few people to carry, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. Amen? You get on your backpack, do what God has given you to do, and do it for the glory of God, because we're building his church. Amen? If you're here this morning and you say, Brother Ross, I'm not even saved. I don't even know if I died today. If I died right now, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Oh, I've got some good news for you. God loved you so much, he sent his only begotten Son. Sent him to the cross of Calvary to die there for your sins, because he loved you that much. And all he's requiring of you to do is believe upon him. Put your faith and trust in him. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, what can I do? How can I straighten out my life? No, you don't straighten out your life. You let God do that after you're saved. Amen. You don't get saved, but straighten out your life. Some will sit there maybe this morning and say, oh, if I could just straighten out part of my life, then I'll come to God. No, that won't work. You never will come to God. What you need to do is come just as you are. Just as you are. And God wants to save you. And then let him take care of working in your life and dealing with things in your life and straightening things out in your life. He's been doing that with me since 1966. Hadn't quit. He never will. But you need to be saved. If you're not saved, you need to be born again. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes, please, just for a few moments. See, Pastor Ross, I know without a shadow of a doubt there was a time in my life when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not in the church. It's not in someone else. It's in Jesus Christ. And I invited him into my heart to save my soul. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Will you just raise your hand, please, and then put him right back down. Thank you so much. You see, Pastor Ross, I heard you preach. Heard what you said. I just don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I just don't know that. I don't have that assurance. But I would like to know. I would like to get that settled today about my salvation. I want to know for sure that I'm ready for heaven. Remember this. I'm not going to call your name out. I'm not going to point you out. No one's going to come to you. No one's even looking around. It'll just be between me and you. You say, Brother Ross, would you pray for me about that? I'm concerned about my salvation. Would you pray for me? Would you just raise your hand, please? Thank you, sir. Thank you so much. Thank you. Appreciate it. Someone else? Someone else? Anyone else? Heavenly Father, again, I want to thank you for the wonderful grace of God and your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you for the promises of the Bible, the Word of God. And Lord, I'm thankful that many in this room certainly do know you as personal Savior. We're thankful for that, and we trust, Father, that they're willing to take that backpack you give them and put it on and carry it for the in helping of the building of the work of God. And Lord, those that said, I'm not sure of my salvation, I'm just not sure about that, I don't know if I died today, whether I'd go to heaven or not, but I'm concerned. I pray for them, and I ask you, God, please, during this invitation, give them the courage and the help to step forward and receive you as their personal Savior this day. And we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.